Brother Larry, if you will, get us Ezekiel 33, and the rest of you turn to Revelation chapter 3. Sophie, what I appreciate about what you just did was the fact that you didn't quit. I know a lot of people, when it comes to athletics, they would encourage you to play through pain. And when it comes to work, they would want you to have the character to show up when you're sick. But when I see that, no matter what it is that's going on, when I see that, that ministers to me. If I see a young, I don't mean offense, girl, because you're still to me a girl, I know you're a young lady, but when I see a youngin exhibit that kind of character, it speaks to me. So I appreciate it. I've had church already. Amen. Just to see somebody that's doing something to minister as opposed to doing a performance. I like that. That was a last minute thing. We had some folks had to cancel for a multitude of things. And so Ms. Trina called Brother Sam and Brother Sam tagged Sophie. I doubt he gave you a choice. He just said, you're singing. So and thank the Lord. You're a good horse. Put some weight on you, and you know, no matter how much you've been through, you're a good horse. We got a lot of good horses around here. All right, Revelation chapter 3. Now, I'm going to give you something prophetic, but also something historical, because the way to understand prophetic things is to look at historical things. The greatest commentary on the book of Revelation is the book of Genesis. And Genesis and Revelation go hand in hand, as does Daniel in the first book in the New Testament, which is Matthew. And you combine those things together, you can learn about prophetic things, because in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says, the thing which shall be hath already been. So when I preach this to you, I'm not preaching it to you as if you are in this particular situation. If the shoe fits, obviously wear it. But as time wears on, you're going to have a tendency to become zombified. One of the things that's happened to people nowadays, they don't recognize it is because you spend a lot of your time sitting and watching. Like in Matthew 27, sitting down, they watched him there. And they're sitting and watching. You become some sort of, passive, inactive, just push buttons all the time. Just watch things, but don't react or respond to things. And so you can kind of become sort of glazed over, kind of in a sense of you're here, but you're not here. You're here, quote they say, in spirit, but I'm somewhere else. My mind is a million miles away. You have to guard against those things. Society now, because television and internet has created character. It's developed what you have nowadays. And one of the things that we don't have is creativity. Like, for instance, back in the Depression, because they didn't have television, they had to get out and learn to do certain things and learn to make even entertainment, and they had to learn to make toys to play with and that kind of thing. Nowadays, you have a thing where you just sit, you just watch it, and you don't respond, you don't react. You can become relatively passive. And the Lord warns us about that in the last days, that we can become stagnant in our growth with Him. Our relationship with Jesus Christ does not stop at salvation. At salvation, now your soul is saved, but your relationship is beginning. When you come down, if you've been married here or somewhere else, your marriage does not stop at the altar. It continues to progress. And one of the things you'll learn if you stay married long enough is the person you married 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, is not the person you walked down and met at the aisle the first time. And so you have to recognize that if you don't want the marriage to stagnate, it's not about trying to take it back to where it began. It's about taking it where it is and moving it further, making it better. But the idea that it's always going to regress is the wrong concept, especially when it comes to your salvation and then your walk with Jesus Christ. If you're going to walk with Him, you have to recognize, hopefully, you're growing and your relationship is progressing. And if you don't do that, you know what happens? You become stagnant. And then when you become stagnant, you become stale. And when you become stale, you'll become very bitter. And then before long, no water is moving. And so the waters become like Mara. Notice notice what he says in Revelation chapter 3, just a few verses here. The Bible says that the angel of the church of Laodiceans, Laodicea, just another word for the rights of the people. The Laodicea, these things saith the Amen, faithful and true witness to the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. Why? You're judging somebody by what you see them do, not what they say they are. I know thy works. And he says that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. You don't lose your salvation, but you certainly lose your fellowship. Because thou sayest. It's not because of what I said, it's because of what you say. I have the perception in my mind, I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. But you don't know the real truth, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, because you're blind, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Brother Larry, you pray, if you would, please, and ask the Lord to help us.
We bow our heads this morning, Lord, thanking you, Lord, for your many blessings on us spiritually. I thank you, Lord, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that has been applied, yea, applied, as often as we call, for a cleansing. I thank you for hearts this morning, Lord, that are willing to serve and are that of a servant's capacity, the desire anyway. I thank you for a church to come to, Lord. And as oft as we hear said, we feel so unworthy, Lord, to be so blessed, but blessed with a place to come and hear your word preached more than anything else. Blessed to hear your word preached. Thank you for your word and thank you for the help that it gives us. We have to thank you, Lord, for the desire even to do your will. Lord, the faith to believe. We have to thank you for that, for who you are in our lives. We have to thank you, Lord. So this morning we ask, with all that said, that you might help your preacher. He'll be preaching to us, Lord. He's given us the word. He's taught us the word already in another hour, God, but we've come to this hour and we need more help.
Yes,
Lord. So we ask, Lord, that you be upon him again. Rest upon him, God. Settle him. Have the words ready in his mouth. Have his mind clear. Thank you for his help and his wife's help and the answer prayer in our lives.
Amen.
Individually through the week. Lord, all that you do for us, we just thank you, Lord, that we can lean on you, that we're yoked up with you, God, that we're walking with you, and that we have you. Bless this hour, Lord, and help our hearts to be cleansed in the matter that we can hear, not in another matter, only that we can hear to put it to work in our lives. God, for the furtherance of another day to serve you and do something for you and get something done for you and tell somebody about you. We give you all the praise and we point you out, give you all the glory this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Can I say, as you're turning to Ezekiel chapter number 3, which I'm going to use as a text to, first of all, historically or even prophetically, where we are is in the age of Laodicea. Certainly not Philadelphia, where the Bible is preeminent and our method and our motives are pure. You're living in the age where people think that the church is about the people, not about Jesus. You're living in a sleeping age. If 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 is right, he said, "Awake thou that sleepeth, awake and come alive." Don't act like those people that do things in the night, but act like people that are children of the daytime. In the nighttime, people sleep. In the daytime. People are awake. And he says, listen, you need to wake up. You've gotten stale. You've gotten stagnant. And there's a warning that is given to us in the last days to say, you have to guard against this more so because in the last days there are many more distractions. It's not just the hypocrites in the church and the people that don't care. It's not just because of events that are going on all over the world or even with pandemics and things like that. The Lord said, when it comes to your spiritual things, to the things that matter to me, you're asleep. And you need to be woken up. You're taking some things for granted. You let some things lay fallow. The ground that you have used to plow and used to plant and used to get some crops out of, you've kind of quit turning the soil over, and the soil's become hard, and the seed comes out, but when it hits the soil, it doesn't really take root anymore. It kind of lays there, and either the sun burns it up because of the persecution that comes, or the fowls of the air come and grab it before it even has a chance to get burned up. Because why? The soil is hard. Rock hard. It's gotten to the point where it no longer receives the engrafted word. It no longer appreciates that. He says in Revelation, he said, you're blind, but you think you can see. You're poor, but you think you're rich. You're wretched, but you think, hey, I'm doing really good. See, our way of looking at things and God's way of looking at things are two entirely different viewpoints. In Ezekiel chapter number 33, you see the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel come all the way, if you will, toward the end there of that chapter 33. And you'll notice that the land was given to the people for an inheritance. And in 25, 26, and 27, the Lord pronounces judgment on them because he said, even though I gave you that land for an inheritance, you're mistaken if you think that you're going to keep joining yourself to all of these other idols and all these other forms of worship, and I'm not going to judge you. The same thing can be said about the United States of America, but can also be said about the church today.
Yes.
Make no mistake about it that even though we're saved and born again, praise the Lord, going to heaven when the rapture takes place or when we die, you have to make sure that you clearly understand that if we keep joining hands with individuals, with people, with associations, with fellowships of individuals that are doing things contrary to the book, don't think that whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth and will not scourge every son whom he receiveth, including in the church. He said, I'm counseling you to get some things from me, and if you don't get those things, then guess what? There's going to be a judgment that comes. Say, preacher, not us. We're a Bible-believing church. We believe the King James Bible. Yeah, but we're in danger because we may be a bit ahead of other people that are not doctrinally straight and dispensationally sound. We get this idea that we can kind of sit back like the hare did when he was racing against the tortoise. He said, I got plenty of time. I'm going to just take a nap. And before long, that slow-moving tortoise, just over time, he was able to overtake him. By the time the rabbit woke up, the race was already almost done. And no matter how hard he ran and how fast he ran, and no matter how much ability he had over and above the tortoise's ability to run, he could not overtake that steady moving tortoise. Can I say this? The world nowadays is that steady moving tortoise. The religious movement is that steady moving tortoise. They keep moving, they keep coming, they never stop. They may be slow and they may be gradual, but nonetheless they are very deadly. And in the last days, the church is in danger of having the world creep into its system. And the next thing you know, before long, there's judgment pronounced on the church. Because we won't do that which is right in the sight of God. Because, hey, we're good. And we've kind of gone to sleep at the wheel just a little bit. Notice as you come through the passage expositorily there, the Lord is going to have some things to say. Notice in verse number 30, these individuals are interested to some degree in the Bible. They're curious about the Bible. They're interested in the Bible like a Sunday morning kind of a thing. You know, the old saying used to be, come on Sunday morning shows you like the church. Come on Sunday night shows you like the preacher. And come on Wednesday night shows you like God. What begins to happen is attending church and coming to hear about the Bible, it's not really that important anymore. It begins to be like, you know, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You know, I've been going more than most. I've been coming more than most. I've been in church since I was little, so I've kind of like got all of this ditty marks in my bank account where I've been to church this many times and these other people are just getting started. So when they catch up with me, then I'll start going back. Remember the hare and the tortoise. Notice in verse number 30, he said, the Son of Man, the children of thy people are talking against thee by the walls and the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Come hear what the Lord has to say. I'm telling you now, there's an interest, especially when it comes to prophetic events. Probably the two greatest questions that I get right now is, when are you going to preach about Revelation? What are you going to preach on Daniel? Well, for you, just so that you know, the book of Revelation, the majority of it takes place in the Great Tribulation period, so it doesn't really do you a lot of good. You will know some things there and see where some things fit, but to get the concept or the idea that because you understand the book of Revelation or Matthew chapter 24 or the first few chapters of Daniel, you get this idea of, oh, wow, we're looking for the signs of the time. No, we're not. We're listening for the shout, not a sign.
Amen.
Those things are great to know, but you know what I do know about those things? Unless you make a practical application, especially out of the churches, you know what I know about those things? It just makes you get under no conviction whatsoever. You're just hearing about things that are going to happen to somebody and it ain't you. And it fills your head, but it doesn't do a lot for your heart. I'm going to say that they're curious, they like, they're interested in the Bible, and then I would say they'll occasionally attend service. I mean, they'll come every now and then, but church isn't important. I mentioned this on Wednesday night, and some people got a little upset about it, and I understand that. But I said, listen, instead of trying to find the will of God for all these things, how about you read your Bible, pray, and come to church?
Amen.
And people are like, well, okay, I get read my Bible and pray, but what's the idea about coming to church? I don't know. The Lord said, forsake not the assembly yourselves together, even more so such as see the day of praying. And He says, therefore, what you're supposed to do is exhort one another. You know what you do? You can't exhort somebody to go to church if you ain't going yourself. It's the strangest thing in the world to me. People want individuals to come to church and they don't even go to church. And they'll tell you how your church ought to run. They'll tell you what your church ought to do. But then they're not the individual that'll be in church. Now listen, if I believed in you going to a doctor, I probably would go to the same doctor. If I had the same malady. Is that a fair statement? One of the things that I asked somebody when on occasion we had bought a car, I asked the salesman that's trying his best to tell me this is the greatest car in the world, this is the best car in the world, this is the car that'll fit you and all that. And I say to them right off the bat, what do you drive?
Yeah, right.
You know, well, I drive a Ford. Well, I'm not in the Ford dealership. I'm in Chevrolet. If you're trying to sell me a Chevrolet, why aren't you driving a Chevrolet? If you're trying to sell me on church, why aren't you in church? You're trying to say that is the church, then why aren't you in the church? Why, when I go to church, you're talking about the people that are in that church.
Come on.
If that's the church, is that making sense to you? I'm not trying to offend you yet. I mean, I'll get to that in just a second, but I want you to see a couple of things. In the last days, when you kind of have this temptation, this tendency to get sporadic in the things of God, not just reading your Bible and praying, but coming to church. I realize that we're hypocrites. I get that. I understand that everybody in here is not perfect. I know when somebody gets out of fellowship, the first thing that I'll hear from that individual in a very pious sort of a way, you know, praise the Lord, preacher, I'm so glad I'm saved. Thank God for His grace and His mercy toward me. He's just been so good to me and all that. But you know, if I was doing so and so, I wouldn't do it like that. And your Sunday school teacher taught this way, and I'm just saying, if I was the teacher... Well, they've been teaching for 15 years, and now all of a sudden your little brat is in the class, and you're going to give me a school lesson when somebody's been faithful as the day is long to teach a class, and one time that... No. Your agenda is something other than the Sunday school teacher.
Yes.
But it's this pious, you know, well, praise the Lord, God's been so good to me. If He's been so good to you, why can't you make it Sunday night?
Yes.
If He's been so good to you, why can't you make it Wednesday night for prayer meeting? If He's been so good to you, why can't you read your Bible and pray? I'm just asking. I think that's a reasonable question. I mean, if I tell my wife I love her and I don't come home, right, except one day a week,
come on.
But baby, I love you. Y'all are all kind of making a face. Like, preacher, that wait a minute. If a man love me, he'll keep my words. If a man love me, he'll keep my commandment. I believe that's what the Lord said to do. And you tell me you love the Lord, but you know, well, you're just trying to drum up attendance. No, why would you take that attitude?
Right.
Why wouldn't you take that? He's preaching the Bible. We claim we love the Lord, but do we live like we love the Lord? Well, we're interested in the Bible and we're interested in certain meetings, but you know, revival meetings that run days on end and having special meetings and special Bible studies and going to Bible school and, man, you know, preacher, that just seems like a bit much. Here in Ezekiel chapter number 33, it happened to the nation of Israel. They have this tendency to just drool piety. Like I mentioned to you in Sunday school, there's plenty of Absaloms. It's easy to sit down and watch what has gone on for 30 years and to be able to pick it apart. You say, why? Because they were just human beings.
That's good, right? Amen.
We don't have everything down pat.
Right. Amen.
And you show up every now and then, it's like you can easily see the cracks and the faults, and instead of being putty to help fill the cracks, all of a sudden we just add another crack to the pot.
Right.
I just like to say you have to be careful in the last days to be real careful that the church doesn't become, as I said in Sunday school, an air-conditioned hog pen. So desperate for members that we drop the standard in order to facilitate everybody that's been in every kind of thing you can imagine. Here, because they're joining hands with sodomites and homosexuals, the Lord said, you think I'm not going to punish you for that? And yet you live in a day and time now that if a preacher says we're not having that to become a part of our church, you folks get as scared as anybody. Say, preacher, they're going to get you for hate speech. Well, I guess that's be between me and the Lord, but you know what you're saying? You're saying that if I happen to have one of those in my family, what are you going to do when they come in? Oh, do they get a pass because they're in your family? See, it's just changed all of a sudden. All of a sudden it's, well, preacher, you know, my family, they've done so and so and so and so. Okay, ask them to get things right and come on into church. And if they don't want to get things right, come to church and get things right and get saved. But that doesn't mean that we keep condoning wrong behavior. Wrong behavior is still wrong behavior. Doing right is still doing right. But the pressure you have to be aware of is that modern day Christianity says, listen, I'm not going to come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And I'm going to have fellowship with Belial. I'm going to have fellowship with darkness. And because I've done that, especially around the dinner table with my family and with my friends, I'm here to tell you now, that's what I want the church to be. You can do that in your personal life, but the church is God's house and He picks and chooses who it is that comes. Listen, you can come in any shape, form, or fashion that you're in, but it doesn't intend to bring the standard down.
Amen.
I rarely ever even mention standards. But you have to be careful. You say, why? Next thing you know, it'll be somebody you love and care about. And, well, preacher, you know, and I'm going to bring them. But I just want you to know now, they drink. That's a nice way of saying, preacher, please don't. I've been working on getting them to come. And they drink. And if you mention drinking, well, have you ever wondered why all of a sudden, how come you haven't mentioned drinking?
Right.
How come you're having such great fellowship with a drunk?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then how come the pressure is, preacher, don't say nothing about my drunk uncle. Hey, let him come and get saved. And I understand how an unsaved man can be. I get that clearly.
Right. Okay.
But a bigger question is, how come your drunk uncle don't know that from you?
Amen. Good preacher.
You're not condoning what they're doing. When you allow somebody to come in that's covered in cooties, we're all sinners. We're saved sinners. But ladies and gentlemen, at some point in time, you have to get through your mind, through your heart, through your understanding that the idea of air conditioning the hog pen and decorating it is not a biblical idea of God's church. The come as you are and leave as you were is not biblical Christianity. The Lord said, put off the old man and put on the new man.
Yes. Yes.
It requires some effort. There should be some changes. There should be an attempt to change. Not in a Pharisaical order, but when you bless God, try to grab the reins and say, now preacher, we love you to preach, but by the way, my family member's coming, my friend is coming, and you better be careful what you say. Thou art an offense to me. You say, why? You're going to control how the donkey talks. You say, it never happened. Oh, yes, it does. Sure it does. I don't know what happened to the preacher. Listen, all it takes is for the Holy Spirit to put you under conviction, and then you sit at the dinner table and that braying donkey say, I don't know what he's all jacked up about. I just don't even believe that foolishness. And just like that, the Holy Spirit goes, phew. Why don't you just not say anything? I'm giving you warning about last days. The last days, the reason you don't hear many preachers talk is because it becomes unpopular when it comes to talking about the holiness, the purity, the sanctification, the separation of God's saints. It is still a biblical doctrine. Whether you like the doctrine or not doesn't change the fact it is still biblical to say, hey, there's some things you ought not do, and do not tell me that is not what you tell your family. It's just when it comes from the pulpit, especially for you old people, it's kind of like, well, now wait a minute, preacher. Now hold on, just as you hold your horses just a minute. You know, you raised your family telling them it was wrong. You told them, don't quit, stop. But now if the preacher says, don't quit, stop, preacher, can't you just preach on the love of Jesus? I am. He loved me enough to save me from that. But have you ever considered, have you ever thought what it is you're doing when you're trying to control what comes out of the pulpit? You ever consider what it is that you're doing, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Moses, I mean, good night up on the mountain talking to Jesus and stuff, talking to the Lord. But you think you're going to tell us what to do?
Come on.
Moses said, I didn't ask for this.
Amen.
I got called to it. But you live in a day and time when a preacher preaches what the book says, and if he doesn't cherry pick the passages and tickle the ears of the congregation, he won't have 25 people.
Right.
You say, why? Because the people won't stand for it.
Right.
Doesn't matter if it's true. Oh, preacher, we love the truth. You're talking about a Fox News truth. You're not talking about a biblical truth where the Lord's interested in you personally, not in what you think of everybody else. They drip with piety. They come and preacher, I just don't know why. Listen, in the Bible, you know what he does? He calls a woman a pig and a man a dog. You know what he said? Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, I knew you not. That's pretty hard preaching. But nowadays, you can't really preach like that. You say, why? Well, Absalom shows up. You know, in Acts chapter number 5, the first 5, 6, 7 verses there, you have a man named Ananias and Sapphira. And the big story about Ananias and Sapphira is not because they didn't give everything. It's because they lied about giving everything.
Right.
The passage is not about what they gave because the number is not even mentioned. The passage is about them acting like something they weren't. And God dropped them both dead for being liars, because when they lie to the brethren, they're lying to God. He said, why do you lie to the Holy Ghost? I know it feels like I'm being rough on you. I'm trying to just wake you up. I'm trying to help you to recognize human nature tends to grow toward settle down, slow down. We're in a time of great conflict and contradiction. Listen, some of you, can I say with all due respect, you're more upset about the economy. You're more upset about sports. You're more upset about your bank account. You're more upset about a virus than you are about people going to hell. A soul has no value to you. You're saved. You're going. You're on the Titanic and you've jumped off and got on a lifeboat. Let them all drown. I don't care. At least I'm okay. I'm fine. I know this from the study of the Bible, that in the last church, a real Christian will do certain things. People that are not Christians won't do these things. Number one, a real Christian, you know what he does? He loves the Lord. He loves the book. He doesn't mind taking, getting persecuted for doing it. He gets persecuted, punished, and unfairly and unjustly spoken about because of what he's doing is the right thing to do. I wonder how many of you could pick up the mantle of Luke 14. You say, what will a real Christian do? A real Christian will, compared to his love for Christ, will hate anything that gets between him and God. The Lord said, you want to follow me? They said, we do. He said, okay, whoso hateth not mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, children, yea, his own life also, can't be my disciple. Let him take up his cross and follow me. That's what he says. That's Jesus talking. It's in red. God help a preacher to talk about being sold out nowadays. Give your whole life to Christ and put Jesus Christ first on everything. Put him above everything. Your wife, your husband, your kids, your family. You say, what'll happen? No, Christians don't do that nowadays. Christians don't want to take a hit from the family and friends. Some of you are more comfortable around your friends, your sports friends, your people you sit in the bleachers with, than you are with people in the church. You ostracize people in church. You don't like people in the church. People are not nice to in church. But you sure do get along with everybody else fine. What is that saying about you, not the church? Why is it that you can't get along with the people in the church? Is all just a bunch of stuffed up, stuck up people, stuffed shirts? Or is it just possible that you're just more comfortable there because you're more carnal and more worldly? I didn't say you weren't saved. I said you're not a Christian. I wonder if you stood up for Jesus Christ, I wonder if they'd persecute you. I wonder if they'd be sitting next to you. How about your business affiliations? I have people that have, they do business and stuff, and they have great friends out there, and they're known all over the country for all the business they do and things like that. They come to church, people don't even know who they are. But they're popular in the world. I wonder if they're popular with Jesus Christ. I wonder about this last church, whether or not it uses the relationship with Jesus Christ when it's convenient for them. I wonder if the Lord were to try us today, that we would say we're indifferent to the judgment seat of Christ, we're indifferent to the loss, but boy, when it comes to the economy or a trial and how somebody was or wasn't found guilty or who's in the White House with politics and all that kind of stuff and what the poll number, I wonder if they could say we were indifferent to the things of the world. And is it any wonder then if we don't have a worldly church? And the idea of being gracious is being tolerant. You got to be careful about being gracious and being too tolerant.
Amen. Right.
It's not just a matter of we just accept anybody for any reason, for any whatever it may do. You say, why? Sometimes they're the wrong people.
Yes.
I didn't get in trouble, but I had an individual that said or heard a message that I preached, and I said some things about pedophiles. And what I said was this: pedophiles aren't welcome here. He said, you can't say that. I said, I can say that. And he said, churches ought to let pedophiles in. I said, I'll let one in when you let one in your house. He said, I'd never let one in my house. And I said, I ain't letting one in God's house. He said, well, suppose they've repented. And I said, good, I'm glad they have. Suppose they got saved. Good, glad they did. What are you going to do? They're going to pay for what they did from then on, at least here. Now, some of you don't like that. If you take a shine toward pedophiles, then you're just like them. You're going to give them a pat? No. There's something I do know about.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, you have people that are here that have been wounded permanently for the rest of their life because of that. And when I sign on to that, it's as if to say, well, you know, what they did to you was no big deal. I ain't doing it.
Amen.
Well, he got kind of jacked out of shape. And I just said, hey, let him in your house.
Yeah.
I'm not doing that. I didn't say he couldn't be saved. I said they're not coming here and putting you and your kids at risk.
Amen.
Whether you want to be the bad guy, put that on me. I'm good.
Amen.
You know, well, preacher, shouldn't the church just let everybody in? No. No. Should everybody have the chance to get saved? Yes. But should everybody be allowed in the church? No. You say, why? Because of the law of gravity. He usually used Brother Brad. When Brother Brad were standing down here, he's a little bit smaller than I am. Nowhere near where I used to be. But I guarantee you this, Brad or one of these boys could pull me down easier than I could pull him up. A woman would have an ability to pull me down quicker than I could pull her up. You say, why? She has gravity on her side. Too much of that stuff coming in, and the next thing you know, I'm not talking about being arrogant or being a Pharisee. I'm talking about, you know something, once I get saved, why is it that I want to keep holding on to the things in the world?
Amen.
We want them to quit cussing and drinking and smoking,
right,
listening to rock and roll music,
amen,
going to the bars and hanging out in the clubs, right?
Right.
You don't want your kids around that, do you? But let them, but it's okay in church if you're going to keep living that way. Keep living that way, but I'm going to preach at you.
Amen.
And then you'll say, well, preacher, you're going to run them off. No, wait, why would you say that? I didn't run them off. Listen, there's a standard. When you join the military, they tell you, this is what you're going to do. Even though it's changed a lot, you join the military, they give you the standard. And if you don't want to do it, you know what they say? Get out.
Amen.
The audacity of the people I worked for 20 years told me how to cut my hair, cut my mustache, how to dress, what I drove, how I drove, everything about my life. And you know what I could have done? I said, you ain't going to tell me what to do. You know what they just said? You're fired. Get out. But in church, it's this lawless attitude, this idea that we're to be so gracious that we just, oh, roll out the church. It won't be long before the church will look like the hog pen.
Yep. Right.
Amen.
And the next thing you know, it'll be rock and roll music and women in leotards dancing around up here and turning it into a burlesque show.
Amen.
You have to hold that standard. Right. If that's what they want to do out there, that's their business, but that has no business in here. We need some Phineases nowadays that said, hey, not in God's house, you're not doing that.
Exactly.
Sit on the back seat and decide that you're going to pet your private sin, your personal sin. I want my Bible. And then expect the preacher to just ignore it. I've noticed people in the last days, you know what happens, a preacher gets to preaching, and especially if it's on something they don't care for, they let you know, I mentioned this the other day, they let you know they're not listening. They lean over. Now you see, you're saying, oh no, preacher, we were talking about chapter and verse and we were doing this and that and the other. Yeah, but the devil's telling me you're talking about what I'm saying. The same way you think when you walk by somebody and they quit talking, you think they're talking about you. But you're in church and you don't have any reverence for the idea that the preaching's going on. No, it's like, hey, you know, I'm doing them a favor by being here. And so you lean over and you say something to somebody, and the devil will always make sure that I happen to be looking, or Brother Sam will be looking, or Brother Woodard will be looking, or Brother Russell will be looking. One of these preachers, they'll be looking, and they'll see you at that moment and they'll be like, oh man, I done got them upset now. Wonder what's going to happen. Come on, say amen or oh me, say something. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you took a hit for being a Christian? More of you are concerned about your social ties than you are about your spiritual ties. How many likes you have on Facebook for the purpose of staying in the loop? Boy, it is so quiet. If the Lord were to ask you to put that on the altar,
right. There it is.
You'd fight over that worse than Isaac.
Right.
Because you think because you're on that media, that makes you who you are because of all the people that are just being gracious to respond to you because you're wearing them out by hitting them all the time. Make sure you send out a text that has a thread with 50 names in it so everybody knows, yep, they called me first. Yeah, I'll let all y'all know about it. All my peeps, all my fan club. Let y'all know what's going on. Walk around filming yourself so everybody can. You're a wannabe Hollywood star. You film yourself in church. This is me sitting in church. Go to sleep and look at their watch. Now I lay me down to sleep. The sermon is long. The silence is deep. If he should finish, God help us before I wake. Please give me or wake me up with a gentle shake. You know I'm telling the truth. Christians more interested in their social standing than their spiritual standing. How's God see where you are, what you're doing? And God look at who you're around and say, that's one of my kids. Or if you were the parent and one of your kids was running with that hoodlum, would you say to your kid, you ain't running with them. Daddy?
Yes, sir.
You going to let your daughter just date anybody? You think she's got enough sense to be able to make those kinds of decisions? Are you going to watch that youngin and say, yeah, there's something wrong with that boy? You know what you knew? What I know about you? You don't care what she thinks if you know what she's doing wrong. You know what you do? You step in.
That's good.
But not in church. In the last days, you know what happens? We become more excited about things other than spiritual things. Let me say lastly, the message begins to cross the lifestyle of the last days Christian. And one of the things you don't see in the last days Christian is David says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I was a bad boy. In the last days when the Lord does that, there's pride and no self-denial. They dress to attract attention. They gossip, put their nose in everyone else's business to justify their own sin. I call them show ponies. Show ponies are great to look at the circus. They're well trained and they get up on their hind legs and they do all kind of things and then they bow and they get treated real good, and they get washed down, and they get showers, and they get brushed, and their coats are gleaming, and they wear these beautiful little sheets on them and things like that, and they prance and stuff like that. If you put that show pony under a harness and pull him to a wagon, he will kick, slam out of the traces. If you ask him to plow, if you ask him to work, that show pony ain't cut out for work. That show pony doesn't have in him to face the cannon fire and to face the enemy and to charge into battle and run the risk of losing a life. That show pony is there to be seen by everybody, to ooh and awe at the talent, the ability that they have while they're under the whip of their trainer. And boy, what a beautiful horse. But put a saddle on that horse and you will think you're riding a bucking bronco. When it comes to subjection, they subject only when it makes them look good. If they're in ring, Barnum and Bailey's three-ring circus, if they're in the center ring, boy, will they put on a show. Put them in an outer ring, they ain't showing.
That's real good.
I'm the center. And if I ain't the center, I'm taking my doll baby and I'm going to the house.
Come on.
With my bottle and my binky. Because when I quit being the center, remember we started in Revelation chapter number 3. I'm bringing it to a close. You're going to make it before lunch, maybe. But listen to me. We started in Revelation 3. Laodicea, the rights of who?
People.
When they quit being the center of attention, you know what they do? They're going to go find them a place where they can be the center of attention. The fellow said to me, "You're not giving me that pulpit?" I said, "No, sir. Especially not with that attitude." "It ain't your pulpit, it's the Lord's." I said, "It's mine right now."
Yeah.
"I'll determine who's going to preach in it or not." "Well, I don't think that's right. Go start your own." "I will," he said. I have no idea where he is now. Probably has his family as a congregation. I don't know. Maybe that's that way. And then I'm sure what he probably does is say, like the brethren did, "Hey, listen, the pulpit's open for anybody that wants to talk." That's not how God ordained things.
Amen.
The brethren are like, "You talk, you talk, you talk. What do you think? How do you feel? How do you..." You're supposed to have a pastor. I'm not talking about pastoral dictatorship or pastoral authority. I'm talking about having... Listen, don't you have one boss at work? Don't you have one boss in a family? Most times. Sometimes. Supposed to have? How's that? Right? But then it comes to church and all of a sudden everybody becomes... It's kind of strange, isn't it? You know, it's sort of a strange way of doing things when we're supposed to have some sort of organization. You know what the people say? It's about the people. Can I remind you of this? In the millennial kingdom, it'll be a monarchy. You'll have a king. It'll be Jesus Christ. Can I remind you of this? In eternity, it'll be a king. You say, what does it do? It produces order. Men, ultimately, you may listen to what your wife has to say, but ultimately, when a decision has to be made, when you step in, it's like, this is what we're going to do. Somebody has to decide. "Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, I just kind of feel like, well, I'm sure. This is what we're going to do." Well, what happens when if it fails? Then it fails, and you get back up, and you do it again. And yes, she's going to remind you that it failed. That comes with the pressure of making a decision. But not making a decision is worse than the failure that comes from making the decision. Make a cotton-picking decision and then stick with it. No shoes, no shirt, no service. "I ain't wearing no shoes." No service. No problem. You made a decision. Now stick with the repercussions of that. The rest of your family wants to eat. "Ain't telling me to wear no shoes." Okay, go home barefooted then. But in the last days, you know what begins to happen? In the last days, Christians refuse to start taking hits for the Lord, and what they want to start doing is being in cahoots with the people around them, and they're more comfortable with the world than they are with God. And that's why in the last days, men give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, and many shall depart from the faith. You say, why? Because they wind up, like Demas, love the world more than they love God. The testimony of those that love God, they're in church. "Sorry, I know you don't like that." "You can't tell me I don't love..." "Oh, okay, all right. No problem. But when you were here all the time, you wanted everybody to know how much you loved the Lord. But they never had to question it because you were here every time the doors were open. But in the last days, we're supposed to assume that you love the Lord even though there's no participation or sacrifice for for what's right. Let me tone it down and say this to you. In the last days, the suffering, the sacrifice, the tribulation, the trials are going to get worse. It's called the trials of your faith. It is not going to get better. And if that's the case, it's going to get harder to read your Bible, to study, and to pray. I could add a laundry list of things there, but you know what's going to be hard to do? It's going to be hard for you to read your Bible, study, to pray. And if you're not doing those things, you are not going to want to come to church. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to look at all the people and go, why would I want to go to church with them? You know what will happen? You'll go to the bar with them.
Amen.
You go to the ball game with them.
Yes, sir.
You tailgate with them. You have a Super Bowl party with them.
Amen.
Go to play golf with them. Work with them. But you can't tolerate us.
Amen.
You know the weird thing about church? Is that 90% of the time I'm doing the talking. I don't know how you can't like these people. They don't ever say nothing. They walk in the door and they're like, hey, how are you? I don't like you. That's effectively what you're saying. Hypocrite. What? I just came to church and sat down. You know, how can you? You don't even know the people you claim not to like. They don't ever talk to you. You're not interacting with them. I'm wore out with people using the people for their excuse not to come. Listen, just admit you're a backslidden hypocrite and a heathen. Don't be blaming good people. They're just here. What do they do? They don't say nothing. They just walk in.
Amen.
Noreen Honeyfield, perfect illustration. I don't like her. She's too quiet. She comes in. She sits down. And she leaves. Hypocrite in the church. You don't even know her. Now, you could say that about me because I spend a lot of time talking, but the majority of people here, they don't even talk. I get these things all day. Preacher, will you put in a thing for me and recommend me, so on and so forth? And then they call me and they say, Mr. Peacock, we'd like to ask you this and this and this about so and so. And I'll say, I don't know. They seem like pretty good folks to me. I don't know if you can loan them money or not loan them money. You say, well, do they come to church? I say, they do. But what do you know about them? Nothing. The fellow asked me, he said, how do you not know anything about them? I said, because I do all the talking. They don't interact. I don't know what kind of person they are outside of here. When they're here, they got on foo-foo juice. They got their hairdo, right? They got their suit and tie on. I mean, everything about them is absolutely perfect. They smile sometimes. It may be a little gas. I don't really know for sure. But at any rate, and they come and they go. And they never cause me any trouble. But I don't know what they are outside of church. I can't testify to their character. Because I've never seen them under pressure. With very few exceptions. How is it when you don't even interact with people that you can blame the church?
Amen.
And blame the people? Look, let's just call the baby ugly. Okay? Just go ahead and blame the preacher. Because that's the truth of the matter.
Yeah.
You don't like what or how is said.
Sure. Right.
And that's okay. But don't be blaming...
Amen.
That's false accusation. You can't blame these people. What are these people? We've got a lot of Christians here. And we have a lot of saved sinners here. All of us are saved sinners and there's a few Christians. All I want you to grab is according to Ezekiel 33 and Revelation chapter 3, in the last days it's going to get more and more difficult for you to do the things that please God. The world is going to suck you in and consume you. And pull you into its grasp. And you're saved. And you're going to heaven. But when it comes to the last days of doing what a Christian would do, the last days Christian says, count me out. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the blessing of your word. Thank you for teaching us some things that we do desperately need to know in these days and times and the age. I pray, Lord, that we'll not be as concerned and consumed with the economy and all the things going on the news media than we are with our spiritual life. I pray you'll take the message and use it to help some of these folks. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.